Happy New Year, church. It is so great to see all of your faces here on this first Sunday of 2020. And again, if you're brand new with us, let me take this opportunity to introduce myself. My name is Brett, and I am the senior pastor here at Shadow Hills Church. And we're so glad that you're here. We like to say it like this, that we are better because you are here. If you're one of our guests, you're not just welcomed, but you're wanted, all right? And we want you here. We're thrilled to have you with us, and we hope that you'll find a home here, that you'll feel right at home. Maybe you noticed as you walked in, if you came in the main entrance today, the two big words above the top wall there in the lobby say, "Welcome home." We want this to feel like home. This is the family of God. This is a local expression of the Church of Jesus, amen? And that's a great thing. And so we are kicking off a brand new sermon series to kick off this brand new year that is appropriately named First. First, getting the year started off right. And one of the reasons that we chose the name First is because we are going to be looking at a specific Bible book over the next few weeks, and that is the little book of 1 John. And so if you have a Bible with you, or if you want to access a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, we have some hardback books, maybe on your phone, tablet. We're also going to have just about all of these verses on the screens as well. But we encourage you, if you have a copy of the Word of God, to access it that way. It's going to be the little book towards the end of the New Testament, the book of 1 John. And actually today we're going to go to chapter number 5. We're going to look at a little bit of a summary of what this Bible book is all about and why it is super appropriate to dive into this little study, this little sermon series to kick off a brand new year. I want to preach this morning on this subject. Can we know that we know God? Can we know that we know God? And so, as I said, here in chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 11, this is actually going to give us a little summary of what the book is all about. So if you'd follow along with me, 1 John 5:11, and the Apostle John writes this: "This is the true testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life has its source in his Son. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son does not possess eternal life. I've written this letter to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you will be assured and know without a doubt that you have eternal life." Now, the book of 1 John is one of my all-time favorite Bible books. And honestly, one of the reasons it's one of my all-time favorite Bible books is because it's essentially all about really knowing God. Like coming to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and then having the assurance that we can know him and beginning and growing in sanctification in ways that we can know him deeper. And so as we think about this idea of a new year, right? Reset, restart. Some of you make resolutions. It's what? Is it January 5th? Right? Is that right? And so most of you have already broken one or two of your resolutions. That's okay. All right? Just get back up and keep on going. But as we think of this theme of first, of getting first things first, of what should really be life's biggest priorities. A lot of times we think about that. We think about our health. We think about exercise. We think about eating right. We think about maybe if we're a follower of Christ, like a Bible reading plan or a way that we can come to know the Lord in a deeper way this year, or strengthening our marriages or whatever it might be, getting a new job, trying harder at different things in life. We think about what are life's greatest priorities when we begin a new year. And what greater priority could there ever be for anyone than getting to know, either initially or in a deeper way, the God who created us? Like, could there be a greater priority than to make sure that we know this God who has made us? And so John, who was one of Jesus' disciples and actually one of Jesus' closest disciples, he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was affectionate. He had this love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And he deals with, in this little book, some of the things that we're going to deal with in this series. And that is, can we know for sure that we are a Christian? How can we know that what we believe about God is actually really true and not just mythological or something that is a crutch for us? How can we be assured that God loves us? How can we be assured that God is not only in control of the world, but that he is in control of our lives? And if we'll be honest, these are all things that, yes, most of us, if not all of us, want to know, but yes, most of us, if not all of us, also can sometimes struggle with, right? I'm going to be honest because I like to say that if we can't be honest in church, where can we be honest, all right? Sometimes that's not the case, but I believe it ought to be. I believe in authentic relationships. And I know that personally, as a younger man especially, not that I'm immune from it now, but especially as a younger man and even as a young adult, I really battled with doubt. And especially spiritually, when it came to whether or not I was really saved, whether or not I was really a Christian, whether or not I had truly trusted Christ as my Savior. In fact, by the time that I graduated from high school, full disclosure, I had probably prayed the prayer. Y'all know the prayer? I had probably prayed the prayer to ask Jesus into my heart over 1,000 times. Because I wanted to get it right, right? I mean, it's not how many of you would agree it's not something you want to be wrong about, you know? And so I wanted to get it right. And so if I struggle with that, and I've been in ministry 30 years, and I've talked to a lot of different people that have struggled with that, and I believe that no doubt many of you in the room today are a lot like I was or have been, and maybe you are right now like I was back then, that no matter how many times that you have prayed and asked God for salvation or hoped that you would have salvation or tried to figure this whole Jesus thing out, you can't find assurance. Like, you can't find consistent, lasting assurance. That knowing, it just eludes you. And so you wonder, do you personally have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And that's a great question to ask yourself. Is your faith real? Personally. Maybe you've prayed a prayer like I did for salvation. Maybe even you've been baptized, all right? There was a study that was conducted last decade, which could have been like a week ago, right? But I think early 2010s, there was a Barna study that said this, that well over 50% of Americans have prayed some sort of prayer to become a Christian. Now, that's a pretty high number, right? Because we know that way less than 50% of Americans even go to church, really, you know, but have prayed a prayer, some sort of prayer at some point in their life to become a Christian. So here's one of the things I want us to wrestle with this morning. Is praying a prayer what makes somebody a Christian? Are we a Christian because our parents were Christians? Are we a Christian because of birthright, because our grandparents were godly Christian people, and so then we are Christians as well? Are we Christians because we faithfully attend, or at least in our own estimation, we faithfully attend a Christian church? Does that make someone a Christian? Are we a Christian because we pray, at least occasionally? Are we a Christian because we are basically pretty good moral people? At least that's how we view ourselves. Are these the things that cause us to know God? Because this morning we're wrestling with this question. How can we know that we know him? And so here's what I want to do in today's message. And here's really what I want to do through this little short series. I want to do a couple of different things. The first thing is this. I want to comfort some of you who are unnecessarily troubled. All right, did you get that? I want to comfort some of you that are unnecessarily troubled because you really do know God, all right? But you are struggling with growing in him in part because you're constantly wrestling with the assurance of your salvation. Like, you're constantly living in doubt and you're constantly trying to do more or figure out exactly how or whether or not you really know God. And so I want to comfort some of you, many of you who are unnecessarily troubled. But my other goal is this. I want to trouble some of you who are unjustifiably comfortable. You tracking with me? I want to comfort some of you, and this is not meant in a negative way, in a mean way, in an expose way. I'm not asking anybody to stand up and give a public testimony here, but I do want to comfort some of us who may be unjustifiably, or I want to trouble some of us who may be unjustifiably comfortable and thinking that, man, everything with me and the big guy is cool. Like, we are set. Like, I'm good with God, when really, in reality, everything is not okay. You've never come to the point personally in your life when you have begun a personal relationship with Jesus. And so in this last chapter of 1 John, again, kind of summarizes the whole book. And so I want to unpack some of these verses that we read just a minute ago, and I want to answer two basic questions, and here's the first one. And this is where your listening notes come in. So quick commercial here, or announcement. So if you got one of the cards coming in, you'll notice that, number one, now we're beginning to list events, many of them. And so you'll be hearing some less announcements in service, so we can have more time to sing and more time to preach and more time to whatever, all right? And we'll be putting more and more announcements on the card. So make sure you grab one of those every week. It'll show you the events coming up. Also, there's sermon notes. Some of you like to access the sermon notes by way of our app, which has been down. It is being rebuilt, brand new, bigger, better than ever before, but the church app is not ready for release yet, all right? So if you want to access the notes online, you can do so by going to shadowhills.org/notes, all right? All right, so whichever way you're doing that today, number one, does God even want us to know that we know him? Something to think about. Does God want us to know that we know him? Now, some folks will straight up answer no to this question. They feel like God doesn't want us to know that we know him. They believe that maybe God doesn't want us to feel assured of where we stand in him, because maybe that's one of his ways of keeping us in line, right? I mean, think of it like this, like God dangling a carrot in front of us and saying, all right, if you better obey if you want to make sure that you know me. You better do what's right, like Santa with the naughty and nice list, right? Like, if you want to get presents, then you better be good. And so God doesn't really want us to have this full assurance, some would say, that we know him, because this is his way of keeping us in line. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to have a personal relationship with God, then you better keep working, you better keep living right, and he dangles this in front of us. Some would say it like this, that God does not want us to know that we know him for sure, for the same reason that you wouldn't want to hire somebody and then tell that employee that you will never be fired regardless of what you ever do. Like, you'll never get fired. Because if I do that, what's going to happen? That employee's going to become lazy, right? He's going to think, well, I don't have to go to work today. I mean, heck, I can call in sick again. Like, I'm guaranteed never to get fired. And so, you know, I'm good. Well, instead of trying to reason logically why or why not God may want us to know that we know him, let's look and see what the scriptures say. And so look again at verse 13 of the text, 1 John 5. I've written this letter to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you will be assured and know without a doubt that you have eternal life. And so the answer to question number one, does God really want us to know for sure that we can know him, obviously is a big yes, right? But let's unpack that a little bit. See, here's what's true. And this is what you need to hear on January 5th, 2020. God loves you. I pastored in North Carolina for 3 years. I co-pastored a church in Winston-Salem, and my pastor was an old country guy and that I worked with, and he was the senior pastor, and he used to say it like this. He'd say, I want everybody to look at me in my God-given eyeballs. I don't even know what that meant, but it sounded cool in the South. Everybody look at me and my God-given eyeballs. God loves you. He loves everyone. And regardless of what some theologies might say, God doesn't just just decide to love some people. But he loves the world, amen? Yes, he does. John 3:16, you know where I'm going. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here's the truth. The truth is that we'll never really develop a real love for God or a real assurance of knowing God until we come face to face with believing the fact that God loves us.
I want us to check out a couple of passages in John's other book. And so this is in the Gospel of John. We'll have these for you on the screen if you want to flip back in your Bible and hold your place in 1 John. But in the Gospel of John, I want to quickly check out a couple of passages that talk about the fact that how much God loves us and ways that God loves each of you and how that relates to us having assurance that we know him and that we are in relationship with him. So first of all, look at John 14, 18. This is a beautiful verse. And Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this is beautiful and this is also profound because as both a dad and a son of a father that is still alive, I can tell you that a good father does not want his kids wondering whether or not he loves them. A good father doesn't want his kids wondering whether or not he's committed to them. Like when all of my three girls used to live at home, we are pretty much, for the most part, empty nesters. At the holidays, it's awesome. They all come. And at the end of the holidays, it's awesome. They all leave. And it's amazing. And I'm telling you the God's honest truth. It's great both ways. But when my girls were all at home, and I would go on a trip, maybe it was a preaching trip, maybe it was a vacation, some sort of road trip or plane flight, and they weren't going with me. And when I went on those types of trips, I didn't go to my three girls and say, hey, daddy will be back soon, or maybe he won't. We just have to see. In fact, little girl, maybe I'm not really your father at all. And so you're just going to have to wait and hope that I come back at the end of this trip. Now, girls, sit down and think about that and let that compel you to become better children. I mean, that's not how good fathers act. That wouldn't produce much love for me and my children. It wouldn't produce much assurance in my children that they know who I am and that I love them. Watch this. It might produce temporarily a little bit of fear-based obedience, right? Like I'm going to obey out of fear because if daddy doesn't come back, then daddy's not going to give us money to buy Fruity Pebbles and life is going to stink, you know? Like, I'm gonna be good because I want my daddy to come back. For a little while, it might produce some fear-based obedience, but I want to transition this into a faith talk real quickly and let you know this, that spiritually speaking, and even in the illustration that I gave, but spiritually speaking, fear-based obedience will inevitably turn around to father-loathing rebellion eventually. It might start as fear-based obedience, but it'll end up as father-loathing rebellion. If I don't want my kids to feel like orphans, how could God, who is the greatest father ever, want his kids fearing that they might become orphans? Here's another passage in the Gospel of John, John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now look at this. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus basically compares his disciples here to what? To an engaged bride. Now stay with me. Because just as a man would assure his engaged now fiance, he's going to give her a ring, he's going to give her a date, he's going to say, I'm coming back to get you, all right? Maybe he's going to another place, or maybe he's going back to his house, but he said, eventually, we are going to be together forever. This is my promise that we will be together forever. When my wife and I when we got engaged, she was teaching school and in a little town called Terre Haute, Indiana. And I was still in seminary because my wife is just a little bit older than I am. I think my wife turned like 35 last week, so I'm like 33. What's so stinking funny, all right? So anyway, she had already graduated with her undergrad, so she was teaching school, and I was in seminary. And while all of that was going on, we got engaged. Now, we would only get to see each other periodically because we weren't in the same town. And the hardest thing, especially as an engaged couple, was to say goodbye to each other and go our separate ways till we would meet again next until we eventually get married. See, the last thing I wanted Cindy to do was to doubt that I really loved her and that I was really committed to her. And so I would constantly try to find ways to reassure her that she was mine and I was hers and we would be together forever. And I gave her that big fat diamond ring to prove it, right? And by the way, she and I both knew that if for some reason I broke the commitment, she was keeping the ring. She might be hawking it, but she was keeping it. And so all of that gave my girl the assurance that I loved her and that we would always be together. We've been together now to the glory of God and by his grace for over 30 years. See, she didn't want to chase after any of those losers anymore because she was assured that she had already found the awesome sauce in me. You're not helping my confidence with all these laughs, all right? But in the same way, our love for God grows in the soil of security. Our love for God, our assurance for God, grows in the soil that he loves us. 1 John chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4 real quickly. Verse 19. This is 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. Not because we're threatened we might go to hell, by the way. That might have been what you were taught in some little old Sunday school. And praise God that you were brought up in church. But let me just tell you. Love for God that is based only in a fear of hell is not true love for God. We love him because he first loved us. So watch this. Confidence in the love of God for us is what produces a love for God in us. Confidence in the love of God for us is what produces a love for God in us. You'll never go anywhere spiritually until you're assured that he is yours and you are his. So does God want us to know that we know him? Yes. Question number two in closing. How can we know that we know God? How can we know that we know God? I want you to look one more time at verse 13, all right? Because there's so much here. I've written this letter to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you will be assured and know without a doubt that you have eternal life. Now, I want you to look at that part of the verse that says, you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And so John is literally telling us here, you who have rested in the account of the gospel. All right, now hold on, I'm gonna unpack that. You who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's talking more than just about a head belief, right? That you believe that there's a God or that Jehovah is God. But no, you who are resting in the gospel, you who are resting in Jesus, in who he is and what he has done. Because to really believe in the name of the Son of God is to trust, to rest completely in Jesus' actions to save you. That he came to earth on Christmas, lived perfectly, never sinned, though tempted, never sinned, died horrifically, shed perfect blood in your place for your sin so that you could know him. It's resting fully in what Jesus has done for you. Some of you, maybe if you can see this little stool, you're like, what's the stool doing here? One of the stage props messed up and brought a stool out that's way too small for pastor. No, it's here for a prop this morning. And so to this stool, I can take one of two postures, right, when it comes to this stool. I can stand next to this stool in my own strength, or the other posture that I can take towards this stool is I can just sit on it. And I don't have really good posture, so my mom would tell me to sit up straight, all right? But I can just sit on it. I can rest in it. The whole service, for the most part, I've been just standing next to it, standing in my own strength, but now I am sitting on this stool. And the same thing is true when it comes to making a spiritual decision about Jesus. That I can just stand in my own strength. I can rest on my own laurels, that I'm a pretty good person, that I'm a pretty decent person, that I'm way better than all of those, name whatever most horrific crime against children or humanity that you can think of, and I'm way better than them, and I used to do this, but I don't do it near as much anymore, and I go to church, and I got baptized, and da-da-da-da-da. I can stand in all of those things, or I can just rest completely on Jesus. I can trust fully in not what I can do for him, but what he has done for me. Now, wait a minute. Does that motivate me to now want to live for him because he has done everything for me? Yes. Just like anyone who saved your life would motivate you to want to live for them, right? But that's not what saves you. What saves you is completely trusting and resting. Let's say I would look at this stool and say, you know what, stool? I believe in you. I believe you are there. I believe that you exist. I'm fond of you. I mean, you're a nice stool. Look, you don't have any scratches. You don't have any, you know, cuts in your cushions. And I maybe even I love you. I feel like I love you. But until I fully am seated in this stool, I'm not trusting in it. I'm not resting in it. I have no real relationship with it. Some of you may say, you know, how do I really know? Like, how do I really know? This is going to be deep, all right? How do I really know, though, Pastor, that I'm seated in Christ? And this is as deep as it's going to get this morning. But you know you are seated in Christ, that you have a relationship with Christ, the same way that you know that you are seated on a stool. How do you know that you're seated on a stool? Well, you're seated on it, right? You've heard me say this before. The old preacher said, I think if somebody as big as God moves inside your life, you know it. The Bible says this. I want you to look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Some of you are thinking, well, preacher, I'm like you. Like, I can't remember the exact prayer that I prayed, or if I prayed it, or if I did it just right, or I talked to somebody else who's a Christian, and we didn't have the exact same, like, experience. Your standing with God is not based upon some prayer you prayed in the past, but the posture that you are in the present. It's not based upon, look, if just wording together, piecing together certain words into a prayer and reciting them, if that is what saved us, that would be more like witchcraft than Christianity. Are we okay? Like, just say these magic words and you will be saved. Don't get me wrong. I believe in asking Jesus to come into your heart, right? I believe in that. I don't believe in the bumper sticker that says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words, all right? I think we should live out the implication of the gospel, but if we're going to preach the gospel, we got to tell it, all right? So I'm not preaching against praying a prayer. I'm saying a prayer doesn't save you. What lets us know that we know Jesus is that we have become a new creature. The Apostle Paul is saying in this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if we've truly become a Christian, if we've truly become what the Bible calls reborn or born again, then we've been given a new nature. Like, we have some new desires. Paul's not saying that Christians don't sin, right? I know that you guys have sinned this morning. Most of you, your husband or wife has already let me know about your sins in the car on the way here. But I love how Proverbs 24:16 puts it. For the lovers of God may suffer adversity and stumble 7 times, but they will continue to rise over and over again. Now, here's what the proverb is teaching us. Christians, lovers of God, we can fail so much, we can fall so much that it might look like we will never stand again, we will never walk again, but some sort of way, we keep getting back up. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit, right? We can't take any credit for that. The Holy Spirit of God that comes to live in us when we trust Jesus to be our one and only Savior, he won't allow us to consistently live that way without any remorse, without any conviction. The Bible teaches us that the validity of our Christianity is not demonstrated by us never falling or even the frequency of the times we fall, but the validity of our Christianity is demonstrated and how many times we get back up. The just man falls seven times. He keeps getting back up. So how do we, you know, justify all of this with verses that we're going to look at in 1 John? Like, let me show you one more and I'm done. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "No one who has become a part of God's family makes a practice of sinning. For Christ, God's Son, holds him securely, and the devil cannot get his hands on him." And so what the book of 1 John is going to keep asking us over and over and over again in these next few weeks, and this is a good question for all of us to wrestle with, but do we love our sin or just our ability to kind of do what we want to do more than we love God? That's a hard question, right? It's a hard question because maybe it's easy for you to answer one way or the other. Maybe it's not, but it's a hard question for all of us because of the weight of it, the weight of it. Do you love your sin? Do you love your ability to do what you wish to do more than you love God? And the book of 1 John is telling us that if that is the case, then we may really need to be troubled a little bit. We may be unjustifiably comfortable. Can we know that we know God? Well, God wants us to know him. He is knowable. If you're able to stand this morning, would you stand all over the building if you're able to do that for just a moment? Stand, and as you stand, would you bow your heads? I want to have a prayer for us. And as your heads are bowed, man, I want to ask you this question. If you don't know that you know that you know that you know God, why not receive his free gift of salvation today? Just come sit in this stool. You don't have to do it literally, but just completely trust him. Trusting whatever it is that you've been trusting, and fully trust in what he has done for you on the cross. And that he didn't stay dead, but that he rose again, that you might have eternal life. I have some friends that are right up front, and these are counselors. They stand at the end of every aisle. And so these are men, women, deacons, pastors, ministry leaders, and they are here for you. So if you're a guest today, this is for you. If you're a member today, this is for you. We never embarrass anyone, by the way, all right? We're not going to point you out. We're not going to ask you to make a speech. But if you've got questions about what it means to know God, if you have questions about what it means to be baptized one day, you have questions about what it means to join the church, if you just want somebody to pray with you, I hope you'll take this opportunity. And right after today's response time, I've got an important announcement to make. And so I want everybody to stick around, all right? That'll keep you here. I should say that every week. But before that, this is serious business time. And so, man, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to pray. And then right after that, I just encourage you on this first Sunday of the year, step out. Step out and talk to one of these leaders. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your love for us, and that it compels us to want to know you. I pray for those that are here today and feel like, for whatever reason, maybe they should step out and come and speak to one of these counselors. They would do that for just a second this morning. That they wouldn't be discouraged, God, but they would be encouraged to obey you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we all sing together, if God's spoken to you, just slip out and come.